go to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is Roaring Lion Sunday, and so I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Devil's Last Roar, The Devil's Last Roar. Sunday school teachers taught a lesson on the devil, and junior church, children's church, they're preaching on this subject this morning. And this is kind of the text verse for the weekend. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't want to just read verse 8. I want to read verse 9 along with it. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, for this Sunday, once a year, where we just put the emphasis, the spotlight on our adversary, our enemy. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be warned. Lord, we need to be made knowledgeable concerning his devices so that we're not ignorant as to how he tries to destroy Christians and how he tries to keep people from getting saved in the first place. But Lord, we also do not need to walk in fear. We need to understand greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to understand the commands concerning resisting the devil and what that means. And so, Lord, we're going to hit a lot of things this morning, but I pray at the end of this, Lord, we'll understand, dear God, that he's a defeated foe. He can't win anything if we don't hand it to him. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we go forward to serve you with confidence, but Lord, at the same time, to be sober and to be vigilant as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Amen. If you look back at this text verse, verse number 8, I'll just give you an introduction, let's just draw some things out of this text verse. Number one, we should live our lives on high alert. If you're here as a Christian, you ought to live your life on high alert. What does that mean? That means that we're obeying the command to be sober, be vigilant. I think sometimes we fall asleep when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare. We forget that we have an enemy, and we just feel go through the same procedures and follow the same plan and do the same thing. We let our guard down. Folks, listen to me. Don't underestimate the devil. Now, I'm going to put him in his proper place, and I think we'll give ourselves the right perspective at the end of this. But folks, listen to me. He's destroyed better men than Jerry Ross. And he's destroyed better people than you. And so, listen, if he could get King David, I think he could get some of our men around here. We better stay on high alert. Stay on high alert. Listen, live a principled life. Live according to the principles of the Bible. Don't take shortcuts. Build those walls of safety, biblical safety around you. Come on, gentlemen, around you. Around your marriage, around your family. Listen, folks, don't bring his music into your house. Don't watch his programs on TV. Come on, don't get on his website. All we're doing is opening the door and inviting him in when we do those things. And so we should live our lives on high alert. Number two, we should remember that the devil is our adversary. See the word there? Because your adversary, the devil, he's not your friend. The Bible says he's a liar, the father of all lies. But in that same verse, it says he's a murderer. You know what? If the devil had his way, if it wasn't for the protecting hand of Almighty God, you know what? If he was given free rein to do whatever he wanted to, he'd murder you, he'd murder your family, he'd murder your children. He would destroy your life. He'd destroy the human race. If he had a chance, he'd do it. Aren't you glad when we read the book of Job, we understand as children of God, the devil has to go to the Lord to get a permission slip to even touch our lives? You know what? Every time God gave him another set of boundaries, he took it to the full extent. Remember what happened when the demons were cast out of the maniac and they went into that herd of swine? And you know what? There was not the withholding hand of God. What did they do? Those demons drove those herd of swine right off of a cliff and drowned them in the ocean, in the sea. And that just goes to show you the devil, when he's unleashed and he's unrestricted, he's very dangerous. He's not your friend. Young people, he's not your friend. Don't spend part of your time serving him. Don't sit at a table and talk about Jesus and under the table be playing footsie with the devil. Don't do it. He's not your friend. Okay, number three, we should remember that the devil has destroyed many men and women. The Bible says he seeketh whom he may devour. And again, folks, it's not like he has the power to do anything unless we give it to him. A lot of times the very rope that we're hung on is the rope that we braided. And the devil's trap, we helped lay it. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Folks, we need to, from time to time, let me just help all of us, all right? From time to time, we ought to probably, come on, men, let's take the leadership in that. Let's walk in the front door of our home like we don't live there. Let's go to every room. Let's take a brown bag revival meeting. Let's take an old brown grocery sack. Let's just, come on, let's go through the DVDs. What's gotten into our house? What kind of music is in our children's? Or what needs to be deleted off of our computers? What's hung on the wall that shouldn't be there? I mean, every once in a while, come on, ladies, you're the keepers at home. You're the keepers at home. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. There's something about that maternal instinct, that protective instinct in a mother. I think moms, you know what? Every once in a while, you just need to start at one end of the house and go through the whole place. And, you know, it might be a little toy somebody gave your kid. You know, folks, a lot of these toys that's based on these cartoons. Man, remember cartoons was Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? I mean, you know, and now it just seems like so much is being put on TV and there's so much symbolism and so much Satanism and so many things that are being innocently, through innocent means like cartoons, introduced into the minds. I mean, how many of these cartoons, folks, that somebody's casting a spell or they've got magical crystals or they're praying to some force or, come on, I mean, we can say, well, it's just cartoons. I wonder if maybe one of the reasons many, many churches are struggling so much with their young people is because, I don't mean bad parents. Good Christian parents, you know, somebody gives our kids something, we think it's innocent. You might want to do your homework on what it is. Don't just plop your kid down in front of Nickelodeon. Lord knows they're going to be indoctrinated into heathenism. You better listen to the words of the songs they're singing, okay? Be careful what they're being drawn into. And then listen, he's destroyed many men and women. We can't let our guard down. Number four, we should spend our lives steadfastly resisting him in the faith. I like verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So there's hope. He's beatable. You know what? I can't beat him by myself, but with Jesus Christ and with God's help, you know what? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Just be careful, folks. The devil's last roar. That's what we're going to preach on this morning. Number one, let's look back at the devil's first roar, his first roar. If you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter number 14, and we'll look at what the Bible has to say when we're introduced to the fall of an angel, an archangel by the name of Lucifer. You see, folks, the devil wasn't always called the devil. Satan wasn't always called Satan. At one time, he served in the very presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you look in verse number 9, we read about the condemnation, the prediction of the future destruction of an archangel by the name of Lucifer. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? By the way, stop right there. Aren't you glad one of these days the Lord's going to reduce the devil to nothingness, to powerlessness? And I think the people in hell is going to look and say, you were what the big deal was all about. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Here's verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. You know what that is? That's the first roar of the devil. He introduced sin into the world. You know what? He decided one day that what God had made him to be wasn't good enough for him. Wasn't good enough for him. He wasn't satisfied with the opportunity just to be in the presence of the Lord, the opportunity just to serve the Lord. There was one thing that God was getting that he wouldn't share with anyone else, and that was praise. And you know what? He wanted praise and he wanted glory for himself. Well, they worship God. Why can't they worship me also? And he rose up and he roared, but God heard it. But God heard it. Verse number 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, folks, this is introducing us to the first roar, but it's also prophesying about where we're going to end up at the end of this message, and that's at the devil's last roar. Folks, can I just stop here and do one thing on this point? Just warn us against the sin of pride. Say, boy, the devil made a mistake. Well, a lot of people are making the same mistake. Come on, why did Eve take that? Why did Eve take that fruit? What was the argument the devil got her with? You know what? You can be as little G gods, knowing good and evil. You know what? You can be like your own God. You can decide what's right for you and what's wrong for you. By the way, that's the religion of humanism. It's being taught in all of our public schools right now. You got to understand, what's wrong for you might not be wrong for someone else. And, you know, what's right for them might not be right for you. But don't judge people. And, you know, that sounds all so kumbaya. But you know what, folks? The Bible determines what is right and what is wrong. And you know what? We don't have the right to set ourselves up like the Most High and say, well, I'm going to run my life and I'm going to decide what's right and I'm going to decide what's wrong and I'm going to decide what I believe and I'm going to decide what I'm not going to believe. And we shut this King James Bible and walk away from it. We declare ourselves equal with God. And there's many, many people. Listen, folks, I'm going to say it. They used to sit in the pew of this church that are now walking around like they're a little G God, determining their own lives, what they think and what they believe. And they've turned their back on God's holy word. And folks, the same destruction that's promised to Lucifer is the same destruction that will come into each of our lives if we let that thing get away from us. Oh, we covered it in Sunday school this morning. Romans chapter 3 lets all the air out of the balloon. It takes us all down to where we need to be, where we ought to be, where we truly are, folks, in the sight of God. You know what, folks? We're just a mess. Come on. We're sinners. We might be saved, some of us. Some of us are sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to be so careful of pride. Augustine said this, pride turned angels into devils. Be careful. What is pride turning you into? Stay humble. Stay humble. I mean this, stay humble. Every once in a while, it's good for every one of us. And I know physically, maybe some of you can't. But you know what? We make a lot of excuses for not doing things. And the real excuse is our pride. Every once in a while, it's just good to get prostrate on your face, on the floor. Come on, if you don't know what the taste of carpet tastes like, then you aren't very close to God. Come on. Just get prostrate on our face. And say what Isaiah said, woe unto me, for I am undone. Yes, sir. You know what? Come on, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I mean, folks, good night. The things we've gotten used to in the world today. Let me help us here. Are you convictable anymore? Come on, as a born-again Christian, are you convictable anymore? Come on, are you altar exempt? You know, you've grown to that point where you never have to go to an altar again because you've reached that status. Can the Holy Spirit even get through anymore? Come on, are we so judgmental about everything we see wrong in everybody else, but we just can't see? Come on, what is so plain to God? And if we would be honest with God and honest with ourselves, folks, the best of us are just a mess. But aren't you glad that God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle? And you know how he does it? He looks for that humility. We're going to get to this. But you know what? The Bible says that God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That means if I walk around with, come on, let me say this, a satanic spirit, a satanic attitude, that I'm really something, then God says, I'll just spend every day resisting you. Listen, you know what, folks? If God's working against what you're trying to accomplish, Let me give you this. Good luck. Good luck. I don't want God waiting beside my bed for me to put my feet on the ground and stand up so he can start from morning till evening resisting what I'm trying to do. You know what humility does? It causes God to unleash the flow of grace into our lives, that unmerited favor. When we understand we don't deserve it, then we can start getting it. Are you listening? He giveth grace to the humble. When we understand we don't deserve it, that's when we can start getting it. As long as we think we deserve it, then God tends to turn the spigot off on us. Wasn't that good? Just be careful. Be careful of this old thing called pride. But folks, that may be the devil's first roar, but that wasn't his last. Not yet. Number two, the devil's deadliest roar. Deadliest roar. What is that? Well, the devil's first roar was a roar of pride. But I believe the devil's deadliest roar is the roar of deceit. The roar of deceit. Can I have you go back to Revelation chapter 12? We'll read a little bit about the fall of Satan again. And it's spoken of in symbolic terms, but I think you have an understanding of the Bible. We'll give an explanation of it. Be careful, folks. Not only will he try to spill over that sin of pride out of his life onto our lives, but also he's the master at deception. He's the master at deception. The devil's deadliest roar, the roar of deceit. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This woman is a type of the nation of Israel. 12 stars, a crown of 12 stars. And of course, she's bringing forth through the Jewish nation the promise of the Messiah. In verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, I want to talk about this matter of deceitfulness. Look at verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, folks, you talk about building a resume at being a master of deception. Okay, all of the angels of God, all of the angels were created by God. All the angels stood in the presence of God. All the angels served the Lord. And yet, when the devil decided to rise up in pride, he was so deceptive. Come on, he was so smooth. He could say all the right things. And he convinced angels that had served in the presence of a holy God. 1/3 of those angels, he convinced them to follow him out of heaven. And they left the presence of God, followed an archangel out, believing that he would win and that God would lose. Now, folks, that ought to just make us all take a step back and pause for just a minute here. I've never stood in the presence of God. I've never seen the perfect holiness of God. I've never seen heaven. And if the devil is so good at deception that he could trick the angels that served in the presence of God, then you know what? We better live our lives on high alert. We better be sober. You know, what is deception, folks? You think about what is deception, okay? Deception is simply getting somebody to believe that something's real that's not real. That something is real that's not real. And I did the Outdoorsman Banquet up in Rochester, Indiana for Brother McSpadden. And you know, one of the things I talked about was this idea of fishing. I think one time I came up here with a tackle box and preached in our church about the devil's tackle box. Say, preacher, you go to Cabela's, you go to any sporting goods stores, and there's literally aisle after aisle after aisle of what we call artificial baits. All different kinds. You've got rubber worms. Okay, you've got spinners. Come on, you've got some of the live baits, floating baits. You've got fake minnows. You've got fake frogs. You've got fake tadpoles. You got, you name it, they got it. And you know what? If you pick up the package and look carefully, every single one of those, I mean, they got fake mice. Mice. I guess every once in a while, a mouse gets in a pond, swims across, and a big bass eats it, I guess. I don't know. I've never tried to catch anything with a mouse. But I mean, if you look at it, you think that looks like a mouse. We better look carefully because there's a hook coming up either side of that mouse. Come on, that jitterbug, that jointed jitterbug that's painted like a frog that I love to use. I set on one corner of a pond and flip it over on the other corner of the pond. If I can land it about that far from shore, bam, looks like a frog jumped in. You know what? You know how many times I've sat there and then just twitched my wrist just one time and boom. And by the way, topwater's fun, isn't it? You know, watch that bass come up and nail it like that, you know. And you know what he thought he was going to get? Thought he was going to get a frog. Is that what he got, folks? That's what deception is. Listen, he deceived a third of the angels of heaven. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Come on. He said, well, it worked on the angels. Let's see if it works on mankind. This is God's crowning glory of his creation. This is the one, the man, the woman that God wanted to have perfect fellowship with. Let's see if I can mess that up. So in Genesis chapter 3, you know what we see? We hear again the devil's deadliest roar, the roar of deceit. Verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, there it is, little g gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What did he do? He tricked her. He deceived her. He deceived her. The Bible talks about this deception being a subtile, the serpent being more subtile than any beast of the field. Say, preacher, let's put this under the microphone. Yeah, we better pay attention. You know, it's interesting, and here we are 6,000 years later, and the devil's using just about the exact same tactics, and they keep working. So this law first mentioned, it's important that we take a look at it. How did he deceive Eve? He deceived her by pretending to be her friend. Oh, young people, look right up here and let me help you. Not everybody comes alongside you and pretends to be your buddy, has your best interest in mind. Come on, young ladies, some of them that don't go to church anymore. And why do they want to be your friend on Facebook? Why do they want your phone number to text you? Well, they just want to be my friend. Is that right? They have no other motive, right? I mean, they're going to be sending you texts supporting your involvement in church and encouraging you to serve God with your life. That's what they're going to do with that phone number, aren't they? Aren't they? Aren't they? Then why are you being deceived? Listen, I think you ought to be friendly with everybody, but you know what? There's some folks you should not have close friendships with. The Bible warns us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Shall be destroyed. That shall be. God says in the Bible, shall be. And you know what? That doesn't leave much wiggle room. It's God's promise. He said, you're not going to play around with this. You're not going to play around with that. The minute that the devil started questioning the word of God, you know what? She should have said, I'm going to go find my husband. I don't need to be spending time with you. Get away from me. Get away from me. Well, if I cut off this person, if I told them the truth, if I tried to correct them, then they wouldn't like me anymore. They'd stop being my friend. They're not your friend anyway. No friend, come on, tries to get some other kid on drugs. Come on, no friend tries to put the bottle to his neighbor's lips. No friend tries to send somebody a website that they shouldn't be looking. That's not your friend. That's not your friend. You know why I encourage families to build your friendships within the community of local believers? It's because, you know what, folks? The best friends are Christian friends. The best friends are friends that are encouraging you to do right, encouraging you to attend church, encouraging you to read your Bible, listen, or encouraging you to do the good things, the right things, pulling you in the right direction. Well, preacher, if I'm this person's friend, maybe I can pull them up. And I remember one time my dad talking through this illustration, and I've used it through the years, but I said, you know what? I can put a table up here. He said, you can put a table up here. And you can put somebody standing on the table and someone standing on the ground. And that person on the table may reach down and say, hey, let me pull you up on the table. But if that person on the ground starts pulling, who's going to pull who what direction? Okay, and by the way, are there some people we can help pull up? Yeah, but the Bible says, listen, it says that's the job for the spiritual. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I just told our teenagers, not that you can't find ways to be encouragement to backslidden people, but you let mature Christians be in the business of restoration. Because you know what? We know the difference between someone who really wants help and somebody that wants to build a friendship to pull you down off the table. Okay? And so, you know what? Be careful. I'm just saying, be careful. Be careful. You can love people. You can send a reminder every once in a while you're praying for them. Okay, you can send them a verse every once in a while. You build close friendships with backsliders. Pretty soon you'll be a backslider. They'll pull you off the table. He pretended to be her friend. Number two, he deceived her by getting her to question the words of God. You know what? That's the very beginning of this conversation. He says, yea, hath God said? Hath God really said this? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then he went on to say, ye shall not surely die, verse number 4. So he begins to question the words of God, and then he begins to contradict the words of God. Folks, listen to me. He's a liar. He's a liar. Devil's a liar. So don't believe the devil. How can you tell if he's lying? If his lips are moving, he's lying. He's the devil. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's a liar, the father of all lies. And I mean, he'll look you straight down with a smile and just tell you the biggest lie. And if you're not careful, you'll believe it. Listen, if the Bible says this is right and the devil says this is right, or the Bible says this is right and the devil says, no, that's not right, that's wrong. If the devil's contradicting the Bible, then you know what? Listen to the word of God. Preacher, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to think sometimes. I don't know what's right, what's wrong in different areas. I hear this guy say this, and this guy say this, and I hear this opinion. And I think one of the biggest wastes of time is spending time on Facebook collecting everybody's opinion about something you're trying to decide to do. Why don't you just go and put your face in the book until you figure it out? All right? This is where the answers are. It's almost like if we can get enough people to vote yes, even if God said no, then we can be all right doing it. No. Whatever God said, let's stand where the Bible stands. All right. He deceived her by telling her she'd be better off if she disobeyed God. Well, how's that gone? Did he tell her the truth? Oh, God's just being unfair to you. He's holding back something from you. Man, you could be as gods if you just disobey. You can be in control of your own destiny. You'll see things you'll see things you can't see now. Well, she sure did. Okay, you'll be able to experience things that you've never experienced. Well, guess what? She sure did. Has any of those things been good? Watch this. By the end of this chapter, an angel comes down. This angel was sent by God. Comes down and runs them with a flaming sword out of paradise. I thought to myself later on, you know, Adam lived over 900 years. I don't know how long Eve lived. I don't wonder how many times maybe they went over and then went on some hillside where they could see up in the far distance where paradise used to be, where the Garden of Eden was, and sat there and weep tears. Come on, Adam and Eve, think about this. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And you know what? They saw that sin passed down to their sons. And don't you think when Cain killed Abel, both of them didn't feel the burden of that and realize that sin would have never come in. It wouldn't have never touched my children. Young people, listen to me. I'm telling you this. Do right because it's right. And do right for yourselves because that's how you're going to get God's blessings. But do right for your children. You preacher, I don't even have children yet. You will, by God's grace, you will one day. Don't do wrong and then have them have to suffer the consequences from it. Choose to do right. Choose to do the right things. And you know what? Do it for your kids. Do it for your grandkids. He deceived her by getting her to look at what was forbidden. Well, just come look at it. I mean, judge for yourself. She saw, well, you know what? Looks good. Doesn't look like there's anything wrong with it. Listen, why are you standing looking at something you're not supposed to have? Why are you near it? Why are you touching it? Because that's what happens. We look at what we shouldn't have, then we touch what we shouldn't have, we take what we shouldn't have, and then we partake of what we shouldn't have. Folks, the devil's still doing that. I'm telling you what, he's throwing that lure out there, flipping his wrist a little bit. Well, that looks like a frog. Well, take a bite. You'll find out real quick it's not a frog. Okay, I put those little silver spinners. I love using that little silver spinner. And I'll throw them out there, you know, and I'll flick them through the water, and it just every once in a while go like that. It just looks like a little minnow flying, flopping a little bit, hurt a little bit. Boom! Guess what? Wasn't a minnow. Wasn't a minnow. Be careful. I think the devil's deadliest roar is the roar of deceit. Young people, let me help you. That's why you really need to believe and listen to your parents. Okay, your preacher, well, they're not perfect. I know they're not perfect, but they've lived longer than you. They can see things you can't see. They can recognize fakes that you maybe can't recognize. Why, you ought to pay attention to them. Preacher, I don't understand why my dad won't let me do this. I mean, come on, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's so cool. I just want to do this. I don't know why he won't. You know what? Because he's lived longer than you. And by the way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be what? Well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know what? Your parents are set in your life for that season when you're growing up, because they have more experience and they're closer to the Lord, and they can see things and recognize that, hey, that's not a frog, son. It looks like a frog, but that's not a frog. Right. Son, I know that looks like a minnow, but it's not a minnow. Be so careful. Say, preacher, what if, man, if the devil's this master deceiver and he's deceived the nations and he's deceived Eve and he's deceived other angels, I mean, what chance do we have? I want to go back to the first point for just a second, reemphasize it. Can the devil be defeated? James 4, verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. But he, God, giveth more grace. We need God's grace to survive the devil. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen what follows that verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, again, you know when we're a prime target for the devil? Come on, look up here, young couples, young people. When you decide you're smarter than the preacher. Okay, when you get to the point where you're coming and you're critiquing messages, you're not letting messages help you. Okay, when you're fine, as long as I'm preaching over here where it don't touch your life, but I get over into your tater patch and all of a sudden, you don't remember when I used to be the best preacher in the world, and all of a sudden, you know what, you don't even want to go out the back door, you're sneaking out this door because you don't want to shake hands with me anymore. Come on. You say, preacher, come on, somebody doing that. I don't know if anybody's doing that. I'm at that door. I can't watch both of them. Go watch that door. No, you're one of them that's sneaking out. You were sneaking out. Say, who are you going after, folks? I'm not going after anybody. I'm sitting here in my mind thinking back at 100 people that ought to be sitting in this pew. But you know what? At some point, preacher got up. It's so easy to say, well, I just don't agree with Pastor Ross on that. Well, folks, listen to me. I'm sorry, but that's a cop-out. Everything I've preached, everything I've said this morning has been based on Bible principle. If it comes out of the Bible, it's not Jerry Ross you don't agree with. Your problem's not, listen, I love you. Your problem's not with me. Your problem's with this. And the problem is, you've got, listen, you're listening to the devil and will obey him and won't listen to a preacher that's standing up for God and God's word. Good night. Who's your friend? He's your friend. He's gonna point you the right direction. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind. Come on now. Did he pray for you this week? All right, come on now. Let the word of God do what it's supposed to do. It takes humility. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Folks, you won't find a place in the Bible where it says run from the devil. Right. It says flee temptation, but it says resist the devil. He'll flee from you, and he'll flee from you. Now, you don't resist him in your own power. That's why we go back to Revelation. Let's go there back to verse chapter number 12, because we're going to go to 12, and then we're going to go on to chapter 20, and we're going to look at the devil's last roar. But let's go back and revisit Revelation chapter 12. This is the chapter we were in just a few minutes ago, where we heard and learned that the devil was able to deceive a third of the angels of heaven. But folks, there's other things that are said about the devil. And it gives us a formula in this chapter on how to beat him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you look in verse number 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth. There it is again, folks. That's what he does. He deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Watch this. He's been cast out of heaven. He's been defeated. How can we defeat the devil? Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Folks, your preachers preach this a lot, but I'm telling you, if you can get those three things activated into your life, you get serious about it. Listen, when I feel like I'm under demonic attacks, I don't resist the devil in my own power. But brother, would you be free from the burden of sin? Come on, there's power in the blood. And you know what? I've said out loud many times, devil, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rebuke you by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's some things he can stand up against, but he's not standing up against that. I mean, you know what? You fight the devil, you resist the devil by through the name and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you start talking about that, he's done. Now watch this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you know what, folks? How do we overcome the devil and what he's trying to do to destroy our nation? Come on, we take the word of our testimony. Listen, speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? If you've been saved, you've got a salvation testimony. And you need to share that testimony with everybody you can share it with. And you know what? The devil's trying to do everything he can to quiet the voice of born-again Christians. I get it. I get it. Different personalities. I get it. Preacher, it's harder for me than do something hard. Okay, there was a time in my life, one of the most difficult things for me to do was talk to somebody about the Lord. You know what? I didn't spend the next 50 years hiding behind that and blaming my personality. You know what I did? I got on my knees and said, God, you got to give me the boldness and the power to be able to do this because it's important. I believe if every Christian, truly born again Christian, I don't care what stripe, I don't care what kind of church they go to, they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. I believe if every one of them would leave the pew of their church this Sunday and determine tomorrow morning when I wake up and I go to work and I get into my workaday world and my circle of influence, every single time I'm given an opportunity, I'm going to speak up for Jesus. I believe that you would literally see spiritual tremors go across the nation. But he's talked us into the idea that we can't say anything about it. And yet we have to say something about it. We don't speak up for Jesus. Who's going to speak up for him? Now think about that. Just grab a hold of that idea. I'm talking about all kind of, listen, if they're truly born again, only one way to be saved. I don't care what kind of church, listen, if they know Jesus is their Savior, if they would say, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to charge into my life, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the protection that comes from that, and I'm going to speak up tomorrow and tell somebody about Jesus. Folks, I believe 360 million people, I don't know how many of them are truly saved, but folks, come on. It's got to be several tens of millions of Americans that are truly saved. Can you imagine if that kind of boldness and enthusiasm for what Christ has done would be unleashed into the population tomorrow. I believe literally spiritual tremors would be felt all across the country and all around the world, but it's not going to happen if we're going to let the devil intimidate us. So you know what it says? It says this, blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death, which means this, I'm going to speak up, and whatever it costs me, it costs me. I'm going to speak up for the Lord, whatever it costs me, it costs me. Come on, well, preacher, I would do that, but then I'd lose my job. I'm going to speak up for the Lord, whatever it costs me, it costs me. I would do that, but then I'd lose these friends. I'm going to speak up for the Lord, and whatever it costs me, it costs me. Preacher, there's Christians in countries that if they did what you said tomorrow, they'd be killed. I'm going to speak up for the Lord, whatever it costs me, it costs me. Now you get that type of thing going. By the way, go back to Acts, read the book of Acts. That's the level of commitment. That's why they saw 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. That's why the great persecution was amped up. They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching Jesus. Listen, it doesn't matter. If we have to move, we have to move. But I'm going to talk about Jesus. No matter what the cost, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to be shut up. I'm not quieting down. What do you think about that? You say, well, preacher, man, won't that make the devil mad? Well, he's been declawed and he's been detoothed. Let's look at his last roar. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Amen. It's about to get gooder. Here we go. Revelation chapter 20. Why aren't you worried about the devil? Because he's a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Read the end of the book. I know what happens to this old rascal. Why would I serve somebody that's going to end up in the bottomless pit? Revelation 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon. That old serpent, in case you're wondering who it is. Which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. Listen, watch this. 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Sound like somebody is willing to take it all the way. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. By the way, this stuff's getting real. Or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Let's jump to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go down out to deceive the nation. There he is doing his old most dangerous roar. Okay, 1,000. And by the way, folks, 1,000 years reign on earth where Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. And you think after 1,000 years of being under the reign of Christ, even if you let the devil loose, nobody would listen to him. But you know what? Look at how many do. He is good at what he does. He should go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand, wow, of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. Now what happens? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Now, folks, listen to me. That's his last roar. Can you see that? The devil that deceived them. Here they come one more time. They're going to wrap him in chains, although the chains will never be loose this time. Can you hear him? He's got that desperate last roar, doomed last roar. They're dragging him over to where the lid to the bottomless pit is. You know what? The last thing you hear as he's being thrown into hell is one last roar. Watch this. Look up. I'm not done. Don't let me lose you right now. If you're saved, the last roar you'll ever hear from the devil is as he is descending in the bottomless pit for the last time. But if you're not saved, that's not going to be the devil's last roar. Because the chapter continues. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, twice. It says they were judged how? According to their works. In other words, I don't need Jesus. I don't need his shed blood. I don't need to be saved. I'm a good enough person. God will let me into heaven because I'm so wonderful. I'm so good. Well, how'd that work? Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Watch this. Those of us that are saved, that last roar is going to be the roar we hear as he's thrown into that bottomless pit. Can you hear it? It starts strong. Can you hear it dying off, dying off, dying off? Door shut. That's it. Done. But wait a minute. The door's about to be opened up because judgment's not done. When you think about hell and all of the terrible things we could say about it, talk about the lake of fire and hell being thrown into the lake of fire. You think about all of the folks that are going to have to spend eternity there, but they're not going to be alone. You know what they're going to hear all through eternity? The doomed, desperate screaming of that lion. He suffers alongside those that believed him. He was able to deceive into thinking that they didn't need Jesus, didn't need to be saved. They'd be good enough on their own. Don't need religion, don't need church. Folks, religion isn't going to save you and church isn't going to save you. But it's a good place to go to hear about how to get saved. And it's a good place to go after you get saved so you can grow up in the Lord. But you know what, folks? You can join every church in the county and still go to hell. Come on, you can get baptized till you're wrinkled as a prune. You know what? Still go to hell. Because salvation is not by anything we do. It's simply an understanding of what Jesus has already done for each and every one of us. Every single one of us. He's done it. He's finished it. He purchased for us, the Bible calls it the gift of eternal life. What did it cost him? Well, he left heaven as the Son of God, was born of a virgin, grew up, lived a perfect life, took upon him the form of flesh. Can I say this? He became one of us, but he was never quite like us because he never stopped being God. You know what he did? He allowed men to put him on an old rugged cross, and he died on that cross. But he died not for his sins that day because he didn't have any sin. God put all of the sins of all the world, everybody that had ever lived, everybody that was living, everybody that would ever live, that's Jerry Ross's sins, went on Jesus Christ. And he died for my sins, was buried, 3 days later rose again. He paid for my sins, defeated death. He can offer forgiveness and eternal life because of what he did. The gospel is this. Christ died for your sins. According to the scripture, was buried, rose again the third day. It's simple. So what do I have to do to receive that gift of eternal life? Do you understand that you're a sinner? Okay, do you understand no matter how much good you've tried to do, every bit of that good is still tainted by sinfulness? You realize if you stand before God and say, God, you ought to let me in because of who I am, what I've done, that you're not going to get in. Heaven's a perfect place, folks, and the best of us are still sinners. And so what do? We come to God. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, there's nothing I can do to save myself. All I can do is believe and accept what you have already done for me. And as a little 5-year-old boy, almost turning 6, I wandered to the front of a church, looked at the preacher under Holy Spirit conviction, and said, I want to be saved. A few weeks before that, I'd watched my 26-year-old dad get under conviction in a church revival meeting, walk forward and get saved. I've stood here behind this pulpit, folks, for a lot of years now, and I can't even tell you the hundreds of people I've seen walk an aisle at Blessed Oak Baptist Church because you know what? God spoke to their heart and they said, enough of this. I want to get this settled. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want to trust Jesus today and watch them kneel at an altar and have somebody take the Bible and just go through the verses, make sure they understand what they're doing, and then them make the choice to receive Christ. And you know what? There may be one here today. Come on. And you say, preacher, I couldn't say. If I was to die today, I wish I had the assurance. I wish I knew that I could say I'm 100% sure, but I'm not. And I need to be. I want to settle that today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I want to pray specifically, and I promise you, you're in a church where you're not going to be embarrassed. We don't embarrass people. I don't try to talk people into anything. I try to urge you to make the right decision, but you know what? I'll only do that to a point because you have to decide. But if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart during the message, and you know, I'm looking back through my life. I can't find a time where I truly, truly accepted Jesus. Saw myself as a sinner, hopeless and lost. Understood my only hope was Jesus Christ. Where I understood the gospel that he died for me, was buried, rose again, paid for all my sins. And I received him as my Savior. I can't find that. I'd like to know for sure that when I die, I can go to heaven. Preacher, the Lord's speaking to my heart right now. I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved, but I'm not saved. Would you pray that I do the right thing this morning? Would you just pray for me? I'm not saved, preacher. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand real quick? Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you please pray for me? Put it up high so I can see it. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone? 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 How many Christians would say, "Preacher, you know what? What you said about not giving the devil an invitation into your life or an opening into your home. Boy, God spoke to my heart about that. And I just want to go home and do due diligence. I don't want to give the devil a chance in my marriage, in my life. I want to make sure I'm holding the line, keeping the biblical standards of right and wrong, what our kids ought to be watching and what they shouldn't be." Preacher, we need to shore things up a little bit. And I just want to be led by the Spirit, walk through my home and walk through my life, make sure things are as they ought to be. Preacher, God spoke to me about that. Would you raise your hand this morning? God spoke to me about that all over the auditorium. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being tender to God. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's wonderful to be able to preach the Bible and, Lord, to see you work in people's heart. Thank you for folks that have come willing and wanting to do business with God. If there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray that would leave the building this morning without knowing for sure that they're saved. Lord, I pray for those of us, all of us, dear God. I mean, this is our enemy, our adversary. He don't quit. And he's a trickster. He's a deceiver. Boy, he can get Jerry Ross thinking something's right when down deep I know it's wrong. Get me defending something that the Bible condemns. Lord, help us to just take a few minutes this morning and hit the reset button. Lord Jesus, we want to be loyal to you. We want to be obedient to your word. Lord, we don't want to be one of them that he devours. So, Lord, I pray that you'll tenderize our heart on the invitation.